songs that talked about that this morning. And then when my dad, Pastor Ray, is sharing the the announcements, and when Bob Meneg, whom y'all met, was doing was doing the offering message. Glad to meet you, Bob. But Bob is talking about the same thing, right? Talking about that new covenant and what that new covenant means. And that's exactly what I'm going to be talking about today as well. And, some of you might think, well, that's all we ever talk about is solid rock. And I just want to assure you that's not going to change. we're going to keep on talking about everything that the new covenant provides for us, the blessing that it brings, salvation, but so much more than salvation, because we need to get it. We really need to get that revelation as a church family, as a body of believers. And when we really start to get it, our lives are never the same. Already our lives are never the same, right? But as we listen to it, as we grab a hold of that, as we get an unshakable faith in this area, there's just no possible way that my life will stay the same and your life will stay the same. And so just if you have any questions about that, let me assure you, we're going to keep preaching that and keep believing that, because we really, really, really want to get that truth deep in our hearts. And what it is, it's the message of God's great unconditional love and His grace towards us, that the goodness that He's brought into our lives is not something that we've done to deserve it. It's totally undeserved, but he has a desire since the beginning of time just to lavish His love on mankind, to show great love and great faithfulness to the people of God. And that's the story of the Bible. I believe that message, that truth is revealed in so many stories and in so many ways through scriptures, really countless times. And it actually starts in the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis 1. So we're going to spend just a little bit of time in Genesis 1 starting out here today. And we start to see a picture of how God is revealing His desire to love us and to bless us and just to give us full, happy, fulfilled, victorious lives. Let's turn to verse 27 in Genesis 1. Of course, the first part of the first part of the first chapter of Genesis is the story of creation, right? We're still into the story of creation, but we've kind of gone through the 7 days of creation, and we're at the point where God is creating man and woman in His own image. This is verse 27 in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. The phrase in that those two verses that we're going to key in on is the phrase, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. You know, when God spoke those words of blessing, and we know it's a blessing because verse 28 starts, it says, and God blessed them. So this was a blessing that God was speaking. Sometimes we joke when people get married and we say, well, now you need to believe in that Genesis 28, be fruitful and multiply. God was talking about so much more than men and women just having babies to fill the earth. This verse means that as well, but... Wink, wink to the third row. No, just kidding. I couldn't resist. I'm going to hear about that later. But it means so much more than that. God's not just talking about making babies. He's talking about so much more than just populating the earth. In Hebrew, that phrase says, be fruitful and multiply. It means to increase and have abundance in every way. To increase and have abundance in every way. And then the word replenish means to fill up or to perpetually renew, to supply and keep full. Some translations use the word replenish. Some of the newer translations you'll see perhaps in your Bible use the words to fill up. But it's not just a one-time deal. It's talking about increasing in every way and filling the earth up with what? With people? No, it's much more than people. If it's in every way, that means it's in everything good about God and everything good that God has brought, right? So what is that? That's His glory. That's His power, His presence, and His goodness. To be fruitful and to multiply means to take dominion over the earth and fill up the earth with God's glory, his presence, his goodness, his power, everything that's good about God. We want that to increase and to fill the earth. So when God gave that very first blessing to man, he gave us the divine power to live in increase and in abundance, right there in that verse. And not just, again, it's not just a one-time filling up, it's a continual supply. It's a continual filling up. So that's the power to increase and then be continually filled in God's presence. And then to fill the earth, not just our lives, not just our community, but to fill the earth with God's goodness. God was saying, fill the earth with my glory. I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you the authority to fill the earth with my glory. Amen? When I speak a blessing over you, you speak a blessing over me. A blessing is, it's not just saying kind words about someone, right? It's not just well wishes. You know, we could say that, you know, saying happy birthday to someone is a blessing. Well, the blessings that we're going to talk about today are a lot more than just a birthday wish or just a, you know, get well soon or you did a really great job there or whatever. It's not just a compliment. It's just not a well wish. There's one definition of a blessing. It says a blessing is a declaration that empowers the one who receives it to prosper. A blessing is a declaration that empowers the one who receives it to prosper. As I read that definition, I thought right away of the story of Jacob and Esau. We're not going to read tons of the story, but Jacob and Esau were brothers in the Bible, right? And Jacob, they were twins, but Esau was delivered first, and Jacob really wanted that firstborn birthright. His brother was perhaps born, literally seconds before him. But Esau, by legal right, had the firstborn birthright, and Jacob wanted it. And so we read through Scripture that he actually deceived his brother, right? His brother was hungry, came back from hunting, and Jacob had this whole plan put together, and his brother wanted some of the food that Jacob had prepared. And Jacob said, well, fine, you can have the food, but I want your birthright. And Esau was like, well, if I'm hungry and starving, what good is my birthright to me right now? Sure, have my birthright. Just give me some soup. And it was such a moment of short-sightedness for Esau, wasn't it? And in that moment, suddenly Jacob had legal right to the birthright. And then what happened later on in this story, of course, of Jacob and Esau, is we know Jacob deceived his father Isaac into giving him a blessing. And so there was a whole process that he went through. But he basically convinced his father was going blind and perhaps couldn't hear very well as well. But his senses were certainly dimmed. And somehow Jacob was able to convince his dad, Isaac, that he was in fact Esau, because Isaac didn't know about this whole birthright switch or whatever. And so when Isaac was preparing a blessing, he was going to bless Esau. In his mind, he was going to bless Esau. But in fact, it was Jacob. When Esau found out about this trickery, this deception, when he found out that his brother had gotten his blessing, here's his response. This is Genesis 27, 34 to 38. When Esau heard his father's words, he let out a loud cry and said, oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too, he begged. But Esau said, your brother was here and he tricked me. He has taken away your blessing. Esau exclaimed, no wonder his name is Jacob, for now he has cheated me twice. First, he took my rights as a firstborn, and now he has stolen my blessing. This next phrase is just so powerful. Oh, haven't you saved even one blessing for me? You could tell that Jacob is like, Esau is heartbroken. Dad, haven't you even saved one blessing for me? Isaac said to Esau, I've made Jacob your master, and I've declared that all his brothers will be his servants. I've guaranteed him an abundance of grain and wine. What is left for me to give you, my son? There's that empowering, right? That blessing gave Jacob the power to prosper, to walk in abundance. And Isaac is saying, what's there left to give? I've given my blessing to your brother. And Esau pleaded, but do you have only one blessing? Oh, my father, bless me too. And then Esau broke down and wept. You know, in that moment, Esau wasn't being short-sighted anymore. He had finally realized the significance of what had happened, right? He had given away his birthright. He had forfeited his right to that blessing. And he was thinking all along, well, I've done that, but Isaac doesn't know about it. He's still going to bless me. And what ended up happening is he totally missed out on what God had for him. And he lived, it's true that he lived his life in subjugation to his brother Jacob. So Isaac's words to Jacob, they weren't just words of kindness. It wasn't just, son, I love you. It was so much more than that. It empowered Jacob to live in victory in his life, to bring blessings to pass in Jacob's life that affected the course of history. We know words carry creative power, right? This principle of words of blessing, giving us the power to walk in abundance, to walk in victory, to walk and to prosper in life. We know that God also demonstrates when he gives a blessing, and when he created in Genesis chapter 1, he demonstrated the creative power of words, right? The whole world, the whole universe was created through words. You know, we're not going to read those verses, but again and again they say, and God said, and it was made. So God said, let there be dry land, and there was dry land. And God said, let there be stars in the sky, and there were stars in the sky. And God said, let there be fish in the sea, and there was fish in the sea. I don't know, when Marius and I go fishing, we need to try that more often, Marius, some creative power. Let there be fish in the sea. We'll try it, let you guys know how it works. But words carry creative power, right? It's a biblical principle. God demonstrated it right from the very first chapter of the Bible. And Esau knew that, and Jacob knew that, and certainly Isaac knew that as well. And so that's why the blessing that God spoke over mankind in Genesis chapter 1, that was a declaration that actually empowered man to prosper. That blessing was a declaration that empowered man to prosper. You know, if we want to experience God's blessings in our lives, if we want to walk in the fullness of everything that God has for us, we have to understand those two things. We have to understand, first of all, that God desires to bless us, that he loves us, that he wants good things for us. And the second thing we have to understand is that when he blesses us, he's given us the power to see that realized in our life. Amen? That declaration, that blessing, empowers us to walk and to realize and achieve and to see that very thing happen in our lives. He gives us the power to make it reality. You know, when God wanted to bless Abraham, God had to convince Abraham as well. Abraham was about 75 years old when God told him to move with his father. And they moved from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and they started going west towards the Canaan land. And one day, God, you know, we don't know where Abraham's relationship with the Lord was. We don't know how much he knew about God, how much he knew about Jehovah. The people where Abraham came from worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars. They didn't worship, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we know now. But somewhere along that journey and somewhere in his lifetime, Abraham started to have a revelation about the true God. And so in Genesis 12, 1-3, this is the first time that the Bible records God speaking directly to Abraham. There's quite a few times where God spoke directly to Abraham. But this is the first conversation recorded where God is trying to convince Abraham, Abraham, I want to bless you. You've done really nothing to deserve this. You're just a guy who's got a family. You're kind of a nomad. You're moving, you know, you're moving west. But I have something planned for your life that you don't have any clue about whatsoever. I want to bless you. I want to make you rich. I want to make you wealthy. I want to cause you to prosper beyond, you know, anyone's wildest imagination. But Abraham took some convincing. So this is the first time they talked together. Genesis 12, 1-3. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm sure when Abraham heard this blessing, he was thinking, why me? Like, what did I do to deserve this? This was new to him to have a supernatural being, to have the God of the universe speak to him in this way. He was probably thinking, I don't know what is going on here. I just heard a voice, and it said all these awesome things, but why me? He knew he had done nothing special to deserve that treatment, but yet God didn't stop there. If you keep on reading those, you know, start at Genesis 12 and read 13, 14, 15, and 16, again and again, God kept on coming to Abraham and either speaking to him directly. He even used the high priest Melchizedek to say basically something along the same lines to Abraham. Abraham, I want to bless you. I want to make you great. I want to make you into a great nation. I want to prosper you just in amazing ways. I want you to have the power to fill the earth with my goodness, right? It goes back to that, be fruitful and multiply. Let's pick up the story in Genesis 15:1-3. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abraham in a vision and said to him, do not be afraid. I'm going to say Abraham. It's Abraham. His name changed. Same guy. Do not be afraid, Abraham, for I will protect you and your reward will be great. But Abraham replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You've given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir. So at this point, God had been talking to Abraham and saying, Abraham, you're going to have so many descendants. You're going to be incredibly wealthy, and through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through your descendants. And Abraham is starting to believe God. He certainly believes in God at this point, right? He's having a conversation or multiple conversations with the Creator. So he's believing definitely in God, but I think he's still having a tough time wrapping his mind around this whole concept. He's having a tough time believing the fullness of what God is saying to him. At this time, Abraham was close to 100 years old. His wife Sarah was close to 90 years old. Of course, we know those are beyond childbearing years, right? 90 is, it's just biologically impossible to have a wife at 90 years old. And Abraham knew that. He's like, to have a child. Good thing you know what I meant. You just can't have children when you're that age, right? 100 years old, 90 years old. Abraham's saying, Lord, I believe in you. I can hear you speaking to me. I hear your voice. I know you're real. But what you're saying to me, this just isn't possible. And all my stuff and all my possessions are going to go to this servant guy, this Eliezer guy, because I don't even have a son. So how are we going to do this? And one of the things that God had to do right away is, man, I got to build Abraham's faith. I got to get him somehow believing that this is impossible. So he took Abraham outside and he showed him all the stars in the sky. Genesis 15:5, then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. God wanted to start stirring Abraham's faith, thinking, Abraham, I'm going to try and do something in your life, but you got to believe me. You got to believe that what I'm telling you is the truth, that all the things that I'm saying I'm going to do in your life, I can do it, and I'm going to do it. And so he was painting a picture and showing him aspects of creation to really get Abraham to the point where he believed God. You know, as I was thinking about this, the question came to me, have you ever been promised something really good by someone else and they're describing what they're going to do or what's going to happen and you're thinking, how are you going to do this again? Is this, what you're saying is awesome, but I'm not even sure that's possible. This has happened to me, or I should say maybe happened to Candace sometimes when, let's say, we have a renovation project and I'm saying, I'll do it in a month or so. And she's thinking of all the work that needs to be done, and she's looking at me probably thinking, how are you going to do that again? She knows me, right? This is a common thing with children as well, right? When kids are making promises to each other, and then they'll say things like, they want each other to pinky swear or something like that. The kids, when they make a promise, that's not good enough for another child sometimes, right? They want you to, like, it's not a very good saying, but when I was younger, we used to, like, swear on your mother's grave. Well, my mother's still alive, so I didn't have a mother's grave. But kids have all these little, like, pinky swear or swear on your mother's grave or all these little sayings, and what they're trying to say is, no, like, honestly, what I'm telling you is the truth. It's the gospel truth. It's going to happen, and that's what's going on, right? And I think this is where Abraham was at. God was telling him some amazing things. And Abraham's like, God, I just need you to pinky swear or something. I need you, like, you got to, like, show me somehow, help me wrap my mind around this, that I can actually believe what you're saying, that you're able to do everything that you're calling me to, that you want to do in my life. So here's Abraham's question to God. This is verse 8. We're still in Genesis 15. Abraham says, O Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? So here's Abraham's question. He's saying, okay, I hear what you said. How can I be sure that I can actually possess this? And I think that's a common question for us. I think that whole thing of God's promises and us being able to wrap our thinking around the challenge that we see in front of us and saying, like, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in your existence. And I hear what you're saying to me. But I'm looking at this situation with my five senses, and it just doesn't make sense to me. I can't see how you can bring victory in this situation. That's what Abraham was saying. Lord, how can I know that I'll actually possess it? And God responded to Abraham just in a real powerful way. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make a blood covenant with you. This is what we're going to spend some time talking about, is this aspect of a blood covenant. A blood covenant in Abraham's day, it was not probably not very common, because it was such a serious agreement. It was such a serious contract between people or between groups of people. And so when God said to Abraham, I'm going to make a blood covenant with you to let you know that I'm true to my word, that I mean what I say, and that what I say is going to happen. That was a serious thing for Abraham. So let's read this story a little bit. This is farther on in Genesis 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. The Lord said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So Abraham presented all these to him, and he killed them. Then he cut down each animal down the middle. He laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased them away. Verse 17, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abraham that day and said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. And it goes on. You know, that was a powerful moment for Abraham. Abraham knew about blood covenants, right? He knew that when two families wanted to come together, for example, they would talk about the terms of the agreement. Perhaps there would be some negotiation that would happen back and forth. But finally, they would come to an agreement. And then what they would do is that each party or each group would choose a representative to cut that blood agreement, to make that blood covenant. And so they would have two representatives, and they would choose a location where they were going to do this, and then they would choose the animals for the sacrifice, and they would cut those animals down the middle and then move them to each side. And of course, there'd be a trail of blood that would be between the two halves of those animals. And that path was called the Way of Blood. There was actually a name for it. And what would happen when the ceremony was ready to start, the very first thing that those covenant representatives would do is that they would exchange their coats. Hopefully they were roughly around the same size. But that communicated an exchange of authority. That was a mutual exchange of authority. And so the one person was saying, all the authority and the influence and the power that I have, I give to you. And the other person said the same thing to them. The next thing that they do is they exchange their weapons. They would take off their sword, perhaps their spear, whatever weapons they would have. They would give their weapons to the other party, and the other party would give their weapons to them. And that was saying, I give all my military strength. I give my power of protection. I vow that I will do everything in my strength and everything in my power to keep you safe and to keep your family safe and to keep your group safe, just the way I keep my group safe, just the way I protect my family and my group. And so they were exchanging each other's strength. And they were saying, you know, where you have a weakness, I'll be strong for you. And I know that where I have a weakness, you'll be strong for me. After they exchanged the coats and the weapons, and they walked through that trail of blood, they started at one side, and they walked slowly through it together. And they actually did that twice, and they stopped in the center. And when they stopped in the center, they just exchanged some more promises verbally to each other that were just signifying the commitment that they were making to each other. And then next came the cutting part of the covenant. That's why they say they cut a covenant of blood, because they would actually slice a vein in their wrist, and they would bind their wrists together and hold them together while their blood intermingled. And that was cutting a blood covenant together. And that once that covenant was sealed in blood, it could not be broken. The last thing that they did, once they bound their arms together and that blood intermingled, is they exchanged names. So one family would take their name and add it onto the other family's name, and that family's name would get added onto their name. So they exchanged their authority by exchanging coats. They exchanged their strength and their powers of protection by exchanging their weapons. And then they took each other's identity by exchanging names. The last thing that they would do when they were establishing a blood covenant between two parties is they would eat a meal of bread and wine together. The bread signified their flesh, their bodies, and the wine represented their blood. And that covenant meal represented each family's willingness and their commitment to lay down their lives for the other party, for the other group, for the other family. Really interesting parallels we can see here, right? You know, God chose to make that blood covenant with Abraham because he needed Abraham to understand fully that he was going to establish an unbreakable covenant with Abraham and to his descendants for 1,000 generations. The Bible talks about that covenant being good for 1,000 generations. Blood covenants in Abraham's day were typically only good for 8 generations. So when God made that covenant with Abraham, I mean, he said, Abraham, this is for 1,000 generations. Again, just a really significant moment for Abraham. But you know what that did? Abraham was convinced at that point. Abraham's like, okay, God, you mean what you say. I get it. I believe. I don't see how this is possible at all. But clearly, you are going to do what you said you would do. And, you know, we're not going to go into the whole story of the birth of Isaac, but that's exactly what happened, right? God did give a 90-year-old lady a son, right? Born to a 100-year-old man. The Lord made it happen. It was absolutely miraculous. But that young boy grew, and he grew strong. When he was around 13 years old, God decided he's going to test Abraham again. Let's see where Abraham's faith is at. Let's see if he's still plugged in me, if he's still believing that I'm going to do everything that I said I would do. And so this is in Genesis 22, 1-2. Sometimes later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied. Here I am. The Lord said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. This is an incredible verse because, you know, Abraham had the whole process to get to Isaac was just so significant in Abraham's life. The Lord had done such a miracle. And here's this boy. He's doing well. He's healthy. He's growing strong. They're enjoying life together. He's becoming a young man, truly. He's, you know, around 13 years old. And suddenly the Lord is appearing to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I want you to kill that son. The only son you have, the son of promise, I want you to put him down in a sacrifice to me. That had to shake Abraham. It absolutely had to. But yet, I believe that blood covenant was still really strong in Abraham's mind. He had to be thinking back to that blood covenant and said, Lord, I know that you established that blood covenant to me, and your promise is good to 1,000 generations. So I'm going to obey you. And that's what he did. Romans 4:20-21 says, Abraham did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. At that point, nothing was going to shake Abraham's confidence in God. You know, Abraham had told, there was a group of young men that had traveled with them to that place where they're going to do the sacrifice, and Abraham said, stay here with the donkey, the boy and I, we're going to travel a little bit more, we're going to spend some time away from you, and then we will come right back. And so right there, you notice the words that Abraham's saying. He's lining up his words with God's word. He's saying, we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and then we're going to come back together and be with you again. So how was it that Abraham was so certain that he was going to return with Isaac when the Lord has asked him to kill his only son in a sacrifice of worship to the Lord? Hebrews 11:17-19 says, it was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Here's the key right here. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. Abraham was thinking, okay, he's the son of promise. I believe it. And so if I have to kill him, I will. But I know you're going to bring him back to life again, right? And so he was able to say with confidence, we're going to go and make a sacrifice, but we're going to return. That decision right there that Abraham made, do you know that created the legal right for God to do the same thing for you and I? That decision that Abraham made right there to give his only son, expecting him to be raised from the dead, that gave God the legal right to send his son Jesus to die for our sins and to be raised again to life. That moment was so important in the course of history. Abraham's covenant with God and his faith and his willingness to sacrifice his son, that paved the way for God, his covenant partner, to sacrifice his only son. So the way was made for Jesus, who's the eternal sacrifice, the one sacrifice needed for all time, the blood sacrifice that established the covenant that we live in today. Abraham paved the way by that decision of faith right there, and paved the way for God to come in and send his son Jesus to be a sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us and to redeem mankind. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the curtain in the most holy place." You know, when Jesus died on Calvary, what were his last words that he said? He said, "It is finished." What was he talking about? He was saying, the covenant that I made with Abraham is finished, and a new covenant has begun. I've sealed that covenant with the blood of Jesus, and I'm bringing mankind into a new covenant with their Creator through the blood of Jesus, God's only Son. And that covenant is also it's a blood covenant as well. Whose blood is it sealed with? It's sealed with the blood of Jesus, right? For all time. You know, I really think that when you and I understand the significance of what Jesus did and how Abraham made that possible through his faith, man, doesn't that cause faith to rise in you? Doesn't that get you a little bit more excited that, wow, God, you had a plan all along. That wasn't just, you just didn't have a bunch of options in front of you and you went any money mo and said, okay, let's try this. But you had a plan from the beginning of time to redeem mankind, to bring them back onto yourselves, to establish a covenant that would no longer be dependent on the bad, you know, the good that I do or that could be broken by the bad that I do. But your covenant is solely and only established on the perfect blood of Jesus that can never be broken. Amen. When we get an understanding of that, when we get a revelation of that, that can give us great confidence, right? The Bible talks about how Abraham was fully convinced that God would do everything he would promise. When we understand, when you and I understand that we're in a blood covenant, that Jesus is now our covenant partner, we can also have great confidence that God will do everything in our lives that he's promised to do. We can look at that situation and we can say, how will I know that I will possess it? Lord, it doesn't seem possible. The situation that's in front of me doesn't seem like I can do anything about it. I'm feeling powerless. But we know that God is greater and he can do it. Amen? Let's turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. Those two things are unchangeable because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. You know, this new covenant gives us great hope. I actually like how the King James says this verse. It says, we have this hope that's an anchor for our souls. And we do have a hope that's an anchor for our souls. It's a great hope, but it's a hope because of what Jesus has done for us by establishing that new covenant through his blood. We can have great confidence in the hope that's in front of us. Now, what is the devil trying to do? What does Satan want to do? Bobby talked about this as well, that the devil wants to bring lies against that reality, right? He wants to speak against that and have us doubt that and have us second guess that and have us think, how is that possible? You know, and that's, the devil's the master of lies, and that's really the only power that he has in our lives. He can't undo that blood covenant, but he can get us to second guess it, and he can get us to question the validity of it, and he can get us to wonder about if it actually gives us any power in our lives. That's what he can do, is he can mess with our minds through lies and get us to undermine the power of the covenant we have with the Lord. You know, remember that verse when we were reading about the blood covenant that God established with Abraham? And God told Abraham to cut the animals in half, lay them to the side, so that God could pass through them. And there's a couple symbols, ways that God passed through them. And then it said, verse 11 in Genesis 18 says, some vultures swooped in to eat the carcasses, but Abraham chased this away. I was reading a blog post And, you know, this wasn't a revelation the Lord gave me, but I read this, actually, in a blog post online, and man, this revelation blessed my socks off. And the young lady who wrote that said, for Abraham, those animal carcasses represented everything that God had spoken to him. They represented the promises, the dreams, and the desires of his heart. Those animal carcasses that were there represented everything that God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to cause you to increase, I'm going to give you land to the north and the south, the east and west. As far as your eye can see, your descendants are going to be as great as the stars in the sky and as great as the sands on the seashore. Those carcasses represented that. And when the vultures came down, what was that? That symbolized lies of the enemy that said, you can't have it. You're not going to get those things. God's not going to come through. There's no way that God can make this happen. You don't deserve what God wants to do. Those lies, those vultures represented lies that were coming to take those promises. And what did Abraham have to do? He had to chase those things away. He had to chase away those doubts, chase away those lies and say, no, I'm going to believe. I'm going to choose to believe God's word and not let the enemy convince me otherwise. And so when we're believing for something, the enemy's vultures are going to come at us. Take it to the bank. The enemy is going to try and bring lies. He's going to try and bring doubts to bring in, you know, just a small thought in the back of your mind. Well, I know the Bible says this, but, you know, those are vultures. You got to do what Abraham did. You got to chase those things away. You say, no, I'm going to believe the word of God. I'm going to believe that God is faithful to perform everything in my life that he's promised to do. It's our responsibility to drive out the vultures. You know that God didn't come in and drive away those vultures. Abraham had to chase the vultures away. Abraham had to say, get behind me, enemy. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus and cast those doubts and that second guessing aside. Abraham had to do it. So you and I have to chase the vultures away as well. And we have to choose to believe everything that God said. Choose to walk in faith. Choose to believe the promises of God and don't let go. You know, our God is such a faithful God. He doesn't lie. He's faithful to his word. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? If God says it, he's going to do it. If God says it's going to be this way, it's going to be this way. But we have to receive that thing by faith, right? We've heard many times that receiving everything that God's promised for us, it's not automatic. Receiving is not automatic. It happens by faith. Abraham had to extend his faith and believe that he was going to receive everything that God had promised. If he didn't extend his faith, God would have had to have found someone else who was willing to extend their faith, right? So receiving is not automatic. We have to chase away those lies, chase away those vultures, and purpose to stand in faith, receive everything that God has for us. I think just like Abraham was fully persuaded of God's promises, you and I can be fully persuaded of God's promises. You know, God had to prove to Abraham many times of his desire to love Abraham and desire to bless him. But through Jesus, he's proven the same thing to you and I, right? By sending his son, Jesus, to die for our sins and to bring us into new life and to bring us in that new covenant, he's proven to us of his good desires toward us, his good intentions toward us, his desire to just to show unconditional love toward us, regardless of what we've done or in spite of what we've done, by giving the life of his son, Jesus, right? Ephesians 1:6 says, we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in grace and kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. So God's guaranteed his love for you through the new covenant. And that new covenant should settle once and for all any questions you have of God's goodness and his desire to bless you and his desire just to bring increase into your life and give you the ability to be continually filled up, to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth, to have dominion, all those things. It's sealed in the blood of Jesus through the new covenant. Amen? We're going to go ahead and get ready for communion now. I'm not sure if you can go ahead and just move that table into place.